This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, nasta'inu wa nastaghfiru wa nasta'inu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli wa qini sharra nafsi wa fata lisani wa an adillu udhul bi ghayri haqqi rabbil alamin wa ba'd. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, I want to apologize to our dear moderator. I just don't like long introductions. They sort of bore me and make me nervous. And secondly, I'd like to thank the interpreters for their very diligent work, I hope that my remarks will not tax you too much. Actually, I have just three points that I would like to put forth for our consideration in terms of the theme that we are here to contemplate, namely navigating challenges and seizing opportunities. And I think that this is particularly relevant in the political season and the overall socio-political context in which we are living now. And so the first issue that I would like to put forth for our consideration is an enormous challenge, and a challenge I think that as a community we have got to come to a level of being more attentive to what we're doing in this realm. And that has to do with how we negotiate, on the one hand, the enormously important and complex social-political challenges that we face, including the challenge of building and sustaining meaningful alliances with communities other than our own. And yet, at the same time as we do that, how we go about the ability of preserving and protecting our own moral identity as Muslims. How do we have political alliances with other communities whose moral point of departure may differ from our own? How can we come to the point where we recognize shared interests between us and those communities, and yet not be so overtaken by the exigencies of the moment that we are willing to forget our moral identity as a Muslim community, including some of those things that might separate us from some of our allies? I think that in this regard, we might want to remember something that I think that probably all of the converts in the room remember, particularly those who come from a Christian background. And those are the words of the Bible. For what does a man profit to gain if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And sometimes we get into the political arena and it seems like perhaps all we think about is winning or getting the right press. And what I want to submit to us is that we have to be careful at the same time about protecting our moral identity. Because to be a Muslim is to have a moral identity. We stand for certain things and we do not stand for other things. And we cannot allow the exigencies of the moment to cloud that for us. And so what this means to me is that we have got to find a way to get beyond the simple logic of quid pro quo. And that's a fancy word that simply means that if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. If you support me, then I'll support you. And the logic is very simple. But I think that instead of engaging this logic in a very flat, unnuanced, unsophisticated way, we have to engage it as a community that is principled, that is self-respecting, and that is discriminating. When we reach out to build alliances with other communities, we have to be willing and able to say, these are the things that we can join you on, that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with you on, that we can march into battle with you on. But these are the things that we cannot do that on. And we have to be a self-respecting community. I had a friend once, his father was the Mauritian, not the Martian, the Mauritian, from the country Mauritius, off the southern coast of Africa. He was the Mauritian ambassador to Singapore. And I asked him once, I said, what is the first principle of diplomacy? And he said to me, the first principle of diplomacy is that if you're going to speak to another interest group, then you have to be willing to recognize their interests, and you have to be insistent that they recognize yours. And so as we go about this business, especially in this political season, of trying to reach out and build alliances and call people to causes that are meaningful to us and be called to causes that are meaningful to others, we cannot lose our soul. We have to stand for who we are. And let me just give you a concrete example that I'm sure will be a bit controversial, but we're living in that age, all right? I think that, so for example, when it comes to communities like the LGBT community, we have to be discriminating, and we have to be willing to say, we will stand with you in terms of supporting your right to housing, your right to employment, your right to health care, your right to education, all these basic rights that have to do with sustaining a life. But we are not standing with you when it comes to supporting a particular lifestyle. A lifestyle that may violate our moral identity. We have to be willing as a community to stand up and be who we are. Because if we're not going to stand up and be who we are, what is it that we're fighting for? We have to remember that. And so we have to remember that there's a difference between supporting somebody else's right to life and to live and supporting their lifestyle on the other hand. And we should expect them, in many instances, to say the same thing. But we have to be clear about who we are. The second issue I want to raise is an even more, in some ways, potentially controversial issue. But as I said, we're living in times where we have to face reality. And we have to face reality with each other. I've said on other occasions that, in my view, the black community in America is potentially the Benny Hashim of the Muslim community. You know, if you know anything about the seerah and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know that he was able to sustain and prosecute his mission in Mecca because he had the backing, he had the support of his clan of Bani Hashim, who came to his support not because they believed in him as prophet. Most of them at that time did not, but because they recognized and accepted him as one of their own. And they said that as Bani Hashim, it would be an offense to our honor to allow anyone to accost this man who happens to be one of our own. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took full advantage of the fact that he belonged to Bani Hashim and that Bani Hashim was willing to come forward and protect him from his enemies, including physically. I have long argued that I believe that the black community in America is potentially the Bani Hashim of the Muslim community. And one of my fears that I have right now today is that we are squandering potentially an extremely important relationship with the black community in America, because we are being very hypocritical in the way that we relate to black causes. We are trying to commodify black causes and use them for our own interests, and then turn around and demonstrate virtually no concern for the lives and the welfare of the black community at all. And this hypocrisy will have a devastating effect on us. Because let me tell you something, you think it's tough being looked upon as terrorists? Try being looked upon as hypocrites and people who are liars and who do not believe in what they say they stand for. If we get branded as that, we will be isolated, we will be able to achieve nothing. And just to give you an example of just how serious this is, many of you here today, because we were celebrating the legacy of the great Muhammad Ali rahimahullah here at ISNA. But I want to share with you something that hopefully may give you insight into what I'm trying to convey. In 1967, when Muhammad Ali refused to go into the military, and he argued that his position was based on his understanding of his duty as a Muslim. So he was taking a stand as a Muslim. The black community at large rallied to Muhammad Ali's defense. And these were primarily non-Muslim black Americans. And we're talking about many people who had just as much to lose as did Muhammad Ali. We're talking about people like Bill Russell. We're talking about people like Jim Brown. We're talking about accomplished athletes, accomplished entertainers, people who saw Muhammad Ali as one of their own, and who were therefore willing to come to his defense as one of their own. Now that happened in 1967, all right? Fast forward just about 30 years. In 1996, everybody's talking about the San Francisco quarterback refusing to stand up for the anthem today. He wasn't the first one. In 1996, Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf, the basketball player for the Colorado Nuggets, for the Denver Nuggets, he refused to stand up for the national anthem. And what happened to him? He was virtually drummed out of an NBA career. And what I want to convey to you now, however, is that in his case, the black community did not come forth as they came forth for Muhammad Ali. And we here, sitting in this hall, have to ask ourselves why. And one of the reasons why is that the image of Islam in America had evolved from the point that the black community no longer identified with it. It had become an immigrant phenomenon, and Mahmoud Abdul-Rauf was no longer looked upon primarily as one of their own, but as one of them. This is what we have to be careful about allowing to happen. And again, the Prophet Muhammad recognized himself as belonging to a people, and that the natural bond among people is a bond that should be invested in, is a bond that should be developed, embraced. And note this, not only the Prophet and the people of Bani Hashim benefited from the protection of Bani Hashim, people like Umar, who was from Bani Hadi, people like Abu Bakr, who was from Bani Tame, they also benefited from the protection of Bani Hashim. And so one of my concerns now, today, is that the Muslim community is being very, very remiss in the way in which it is going about dealing with the black community. The black community is not stupid. And you cannot fool them. And we cannot pretend to care. We cannot talk about we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder with Black Lives Matter and yet we're not even willing to come into our own masajid and deal with the anti-black racism in our own masajid. We cannot do this. This is not sustainable. And the very people who will expose us in this regard are black American Muslims in our own communities. This is something to which we must pay attention. We cannot be a community of hypocrisy. We have to be a community of principle. And we have to be a community who understands the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and who follows the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and who seeks to translate that into the context of our own reality today. The last point that I want to move to is really a point that my dear sister, Dr. Ingrid Mattson, brought up as well. I just want to frame it in perhaps a slightly different frame. But I think that it's really important for us as Muslims, especially as we move ahead in the social political arena, that we reconnect to a civics of khilaf, to a civics that accommodates disagreement. Not any disagreement, principal disagreement, but yet a civics that accommodates a disagreement. We have to understand, we have a problem in our Muslim community, and Dr. Mattson referred to it in part. We want to turn every issue into a religious issue and into a religious issue that's a litmus test issue. Not every issue, and then we want to turn our position on the issue into the Islamic position on the issue. To the point that if you don't agree with me, you're not agreeing with Islam. And I'm therefore justified in freezing you out. We have to understand that not every issue in the political arena is an issue that yields a hukum, that yields a religious ruling. Voting for this candidate or voting for this issue, it may be stupid. It may be ineffective. It may not promote our interests in the way that I think that they should be promoted. But that does not mean that it's haram. That does not mean the people who vote that way are bad Muslims. It simply means that they have a perspective that is different from my own. And we as a Muslim community, we have to learn to develop a civics that will enable us to accommodate that. Because as we move forward, we're not going to all agree on the issues. And I don't mean simply on the technicalities of the issues. What do we do when there is a candidate who votes the way, or a senator or a congressman who votes the way we would like to see them vote on Palestine, but has a negative position on affirmative action? Or who votes the way we would like him to vote on affirmative action, but has a bad position on Palestine? These issues may divide the Muslim community between those who privilege the issue of Palestine on the one hand, and those who privilege the issue of affirmative action on the other. As a community, we have to learn how to manage these kinds of disagreements. And this is the civics that I'm talking about. And if there's any community on the planet that should be at home with a civics of disagreement, it is this Muslim community. And that is one of the miracles of Islam in the world. A religious community that has been able to accommodate difference virtually from day one. We must get back to this, brothers and sisters, because if we don't, what's going to happen is we're going to have a lot of these guerrilla wars underneath the surface. And we're going to be alienated from each other. We're going to inflict internal bleeding on each other. All because we're incapable of seeing that we're not going to always disagree and that all our disagreements are not fatal disagreements. We can disagree and yet still recognize ourselves as Muslims who are bound together in a common cause. I really pray and hope that Allah will guide us, give us the wisdom, the strength, and the courage to make our way back to a civics of disagreement. And disagreement is principal disagreement. And I'll say this and stop. We are not a community of undisciplined passions. After Shaitan in the Quran, there's no greater enemy to human beings than their own undisciplined passions. Hawa. Hawa is what takes us to the hellfire. We don't want to be a community of hawa, of undisciplined passion, disguised in the guise of political expediency. We must be a community of principle. We must be a community of moral identity. And we must be a community that embraces a civics of principle disagreement. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.